Well, today we're carrying on, we're moving on in our series on worship, and we're going to be looking at blending traditional and contemporary worship. And one of the things that we need to think about in the reality of blending contemporary and traditional worship is just what is worship all about? Now, wouldn't you like if Pastor in the next 20 minutes or less could truly tell you the answer to that question, because it has taken people lifetimes to figure it out and to grow into it. And it's going to take you that long. It is going to take me that long. But I can tell you theologically what it's about, okay? There's a difference between theologically and practically, though, isn't it? Because theologically, we can make it sound simple, but practically, we have to live it. We have to learn it. We have to become it. Because worship is something that you become. Worship is something that in Christ happens from within you unto your life. Because your life truly becomes worship. If you are in Christ, all that you are and do worships God. Every thought that you have, every move that you make is an act of worship. Because it's an act of obedience. And obedience is worship. Okay? When we obey the law, are we worshiping the law? No. We obey the law because men have said we have to do these things. The law is given to us because if we break it, there's a punishment, right? In worship, when we come to the Lord, it is a willingness. Okay? God's love to us is unconditional. Our worship needs to be unconditional as well. And that's the difference between worship and obedience and following the law of man. Because when we worship God, we are moving with Him in response to Him. And the response is because God initiated something into our lives, and we are then hence responding in obedience, love, and adoration. So today we're going to look at what worship really is all about. And I'm going to challenge you with three different scriptures. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now, as I begin reading this, you're going to think to yourself, what do these things have to do with worship? Wait until the end. Wait until verse 9 and you'll begin to see it. Wait until we get there and you will understand. Okay? It says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning in the first verse, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Does that sound familiar? I think we spoke that just a few moments ago. Miss Sally had no idea what scripture I was using. I didn't give it to her. "As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God, chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." That's worship, people, through Jesus Christ. "For in the scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Blessed be the word of our Lord unto our immortal souls. Amen." When you look at this, you think to yourself, well, Pastor, what does all this have to do with blending contemporary and traditional worship? This has a lot to do with blending contemporary and traditional worship. Because as we look at this, the first thing we have to understand is we need to be transformed, correct? That's the first thing it began speaking of, that we are to be transformed. It says that we are to rid ourselves of all malice and all deceit, that we are to be as newborn babes craving spiritual milk so that we may grow up. How many of us think we're all grown up? We ain't there yet. We have a long way to go and a short time to get there. I think there's a song about that. Yeah, Eastbound and Down. Smokey and the Bandit. But as we think about the reality of our lives and just where we are in Christ, this has a lot to do with why we worship in a blended sense. Because we all need to grow up. We all need to learn first. That's traditional worship. You saw it today as we went through some of the traditional things that we do. The one song that we sang, Holy, 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 very traditional hymn. In that hymnology, okay, what is hymnology? The study of hymns, okay? In that hymnology, in the words of the verses, we learn things about God, who He is, what He does, how He operates. It's called doctrine. Within the hymnology of our faith is the doctrines of our faith. Those are the traditional hymns. They teach us who we are. That is the spiritual milk that we are to crave, to learn about God, who He is, and how we ought to be. Because as we begin to grow up, as those things begin to change us and help us become molded to the individuals that God wants us to become, then we can begin to worship contemporarily. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, that means simply this. You have to be mature enough to know who God is before you can say, I love you, I love you, I love you 50 million times. Okay? Contemporary worship is a repetitive emotional response. And it's a wonderful thing. I love it because I know who God is and I can become emotional about Him. But wouldn't it be nice to know who He is before I become emotional about Him? Because that's called infatuation in our real lives, isn't it? How many of us know what an infatuation can lead to? Yeah. Infatuation can lead to an emotional dependency, and when that person doesn't meet your expectations, what happens? It's over. I hate to tell you all this, but if you've been in Christ long enough, you all know the answer to this question. Does God do everything you want? Does God do what is right for us? Do we always agree with it? Like children, crave pure spiritual milk. Learn who He is. Do you see how contemporary and traditional worship plays into who we are in Christ? How many of you ever thought of the complexity of blended worship in such a manner that it truly shows who we are and how we're to live our lives? We all thought it was just coming in here and singing songs on Sunday, didn't we? It's so much deeper. So much deeper. When I sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. What's a bulwark? Does anybody have any idea? Not you. He's a student minister. He better know what it is. What's a bulwark? Brenda has her hand up. Brenda. Something strong. Yes, something strong. A bulwark is a papal decree. The Pope dictates something and it becomes law in the church. It's called a bulwark. Okay? When the Pope wrote something in years past, whatever he wrote became law to the church. And it was held to the highest degree. It had the same strength as Scripture. In fact, more so because it was just written and the Pope would hold everyone accountable to it. Were those bulwarks truth? In many instances, no. They were opinion and they were self-seeking and they failed and failed greatly. One of the things that Martin Luther did was he took the church to task on indulgences. What are indulgences? Well, you pay to have your sins forgiven. How's that working for you? We can't pay that bill. Only Christ could pay that bill. So when we think about the doctrines of our faith, there are going to be some things you're going to sing and you're going to say, what was that? Man, ask the question. I love to teach you. That's what I'm here for. That's giving you the spiritual milk that you need to understand how to become Christ-like. And then once you become Christ-like, then we can sing contemporarily. And we can say, I love you, Lord, because we know the reason why. Okay? It's really kind of awesome when you begin to understand that God needs us to grow up first. And we have to have both of those pieces in our worship. Why? How many of us still need spiritual milk? Be honest. Yeah. How many of us are on mashed potatoes and grits? Depends on what day of the week it is. Yeah. How many of us want the prime rib? How many of us can handle it? Again, it's part of growing up. It's part of becoming who we are to become. And when we worship, it is a picture, if you will, a word picture of life in Christ and how we are to live. The second scripture I want you to look at is a scripture where Jesus himself is teaching, and that's John 16. In the book of John, in chapter 16. Jesus is teaching his disciples here, and he's speaking to them, and we are going to be in chapter 16, excuse me, verses 12 through 15, and this speaks to what my coffee's coming back on me this morning. This speaks to what I was talking to the children about earlier, okay? So beginning in 16, verse 12, let us read these words. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. Now, you all heard the story that I shared with the children here about Russell when he was 4 years old. And dear saints, that was a very true story. I will never forget that day as long as I live. Because beside me sat my son, and I watched something happen to him that made his father want to shrink in the awe and presence of a most glorious God in a four-year-old. When he began to sing, I had no idea what he was singing because he was singing to himself. Did you ever do that? Okay, you sing to yourself. Lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. And he was sitting there singing in the car as we're driving up 83 headed towards Hershey. And the tears just started streaming down his eyes, just started streaming down his cheeks. And after we got to the Hershey Medical Center, that was when I had enough guts to ask him what was going on. We're sitting in the parking lot, and I asked him, I said, are you okay? And he just looked at me with the biggest smile on his face. And he said, oh, Dad, everything's going to be okay. And he went in there. I go in with trepidation because they were going to be putting chemo into his legs that he had never had before. And they told me that he may not be able to walk directly afterwards. He'll probably be very sick. The ride home may not be a fun ride home, et cetera, et cetera. So I had trepidation. Russell walked in there skipping and laughing and got to the nurse's station, and he was having a ball laughing and talking and joking. And just moments earlier in the car, he was a wreck. I was still a wreck because I hadn't checked in with the Holy Spirit. I hadn't asked him to teach me the things that I needed to know. But Russell did because Dad told him to. How many times do we say the things that we know we should say, but then don't do them ourselves? We get up here and we sing the songs. We dance the dance, but we don't walk the walk. We need to avail ourselves to the truth and reality of the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can enter into that conversation with us and give us the knowledge of God. But then we need to receive it and take it forward into this world. Jesus tells us here that He's going to teach us all things through the Holy Spirit. Whatever God has given Christ, He has given us through the Holy Spirit. How many of us believe that? How many of us receive that daily? How many of us want to receive that daily, but somehow can't? We're going to address that at the end of the service, or at the end of the sermon. The next scripture I want you to turn to is in the book of Acts, in chapter 2. The book of Acts in chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 42 through 47. And this is speaking of the peoples after they began coming to the apostles after the day of Pentecost. We're going to speak about the day of Pentecost here in a little bit. But I want us to look at the worship. I want us to look at just what's going on here, because what is worship all about? You know, it says here from verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's two scriptures here where it speaks this same reality. They praised God. How were they praising God? They were praising God in the breaking of bread, in the meeting of each other's homes. How many of us meet in each other's homes and break bread with one another? We'll sit down to a meal together, but do we literally get out the wine and the bread and have communion? Do we invite God to the table? Or do we just go about it ourselves in our own strength, asking the Lord to bless it? You see, many of us want to be contemporary, in the moment, because that's what contemporary is. Contemporary is in the moment, here and now. Flash in the pan, here we go. And once we're out of here, it wanes easily. But the traditional, that which is the foundations of our faith, that lasts. That's the oatmeal in the morning. That's the pancakes. Okay, I don't know about you folks, but when I grew up, my mom made pancakes. Okay? They filled the bottom of a cast iron frying pan and they were about half inch to three quarters thick. You only ate one. Because when that sucker blew up in your belly, you felt like you ate 50. And it stuck around for a while. And that's what the traditional does. It sticks around. It gets in there. And it begins to build upon that foundation of the rock which was laid. Because there is only one foundation that has been laid, and we are all building upon it. Are we building upon it with wood, hay, and straw? Or are we building upon it with gold and precious stones and silver? Because what we build upon it will be tested, and in that day it will be revealed. Because the fire of the day will reveal it. Is what we're building upon it going to be all burned up? Or will there be something to remain? Contemporary is good. I love contemporary. Contemporary, we can come together and we can raise the roof. And we just did it here just a few moments ago. He is exalted, the King is exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord forever. We can do that all day long, can't we? But I want to know that He is a mighty fortress. I want to know that He is a shelter in a time of storm. I want to know that He is my all in all. I want to know Him in such a way as that when I'm singing He is exalted, that I know why He's exalted. I know how He got there, because He built something I could never build. He built the kingdom for us. You see, worship is all about us and our relationship with God. It's that simple. Worship is all about us and our relationship with God. These people here in the book of Acts, how much did they trust God? They sold their possessions and gave as anyone had need. How many of us here today are willing to sell everything we have and give it away, knowing that God will take care of our need when the time comes? We may speak it, but how many of us would actually do it? The amazing thing is, and we had this conversation when I was in college, the professor, Dr. Ayers, he asked the question, how many of you would love to have a first century church? Well, of course, every hand in the room went up, right? That's what good students do. We agree with the professor. Well, you all know Rich. I just sat there with my hand down, waiting for the rest of the story. I know Paul Harvey. And he just looked at me and smiled. He said, the reality is, you couldn't handle it. How many of you, and he's looking at us students, we're becoming ministers, right? How many of you would know how to handle a congregation of 100, a congregation of 50, a congregation of 25? Who sold everything they had and gave it to the church and now expected you, pastor, to take care of their every need. And I just sat there smiling. And he said, Rich, you didn't raise your hand. I said, yep, and I don't want that responsibility, never, ever, ever, because I couldn't handle it, because I'm a sinner too. And I have a hard enough time making it to a wedding on time. If anybody knows what happened yesterday, you'll know exactly what I mean. I was an hour and a half late for a wedding. Yes. Your pastor needs grace. Lots of it. I thought yesterday was Friday. I got up. My wife's car broke. I'm fixing brakes. I'm down buying brakes, and there's a wedding happening. Talk about grace. When I got there, they all laughed. That's the love of God. I didn't deserve it, but I received it. You see, pastor's not afraid to admit his faults. I am fallen, and I know it. I don't follow me, and you better never, ever follow me. You better be following the one that I'm pointing towards, because I need Him every hour I need Thee. Where do I learn that? In worship. Where do I exhibit that? In worship. Where does that come from? Traditional or contemporary? Traditional. We need both. We need to blend it because we need to grow. We need to be able, once we've understood something, to be able to release it. And that's contemporary. That's being spontaneous and bringing it out in the moment. How many times did you see me here today? I know I didn't have my mic on, but how many times here today while you were singing, Pastor was praying? Pastor was speaking over top of your singing. That's contemporary. You were in the traditional, and I was in the contemporary. You were doing what you were told to do. Here's the liturgy. Follow the liturgy. Was I following the liturgy? Absolutely not. Why? Because the Spirit of God was moving in me as the pastor, as the one who leads worship, to allow Miss Sally, who is my co-leader, to lead you while I took you to a different level. While we went to a different level. Because it's all about how we respond one with another. And as we look at the book of Acts, how did those people respond to one another? They responded in similar heart and mind and soul. And they reached into each other's lives and commingled together in such a way that everything they did praised and glorified God. That's how we're supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to worship. So what is worship all about? It is about us and our relationship to God and living it out together. That's what it's all about. That's what our lives are all about. The second thing that I want to ask is, what does worship do? What does worship do? Well, there are three things that I look at here when I think about worship and what it does. The first thing is that it gathers us together. The first thing is it gathers us together. And this is 2 Chronicles. How many of you love the book of Chronicles? Right? Everybody loves Chronicles, right? Because that's the genealogies. But there's so much more in Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles 5. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Yeah, this is Old Testament, I know. But we need to remember that the Old Testament is the foundation from whence we build. The Old Testament is where God shows Himself, reveals Himself to us through the Word, and gives us His long-suffering love. Because it's after the Old Testament that we receive Christ. God's long-suffering love. How many of us had God's long-suffering love many years before we had Christ? You better think about it in that sense, because there's an Old Testament you and there's a New Testament you. Did you ever realize that? Think about it. There's an Old Testament you, that who received the long-suffering of God until the time of the cross, and then you became a New Testament Christian. Aren't you glad? Amen. From 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their division. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jephthah, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpets and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Amen. What happened? They began to sing and they began to gather the people together, the musicians, the singers, all the folks started coming together. And what happened when they did that? What happened when they started gathering together, when they started coming together and praising God in unison? Who showed up? How many of us expect God to show up on a Sunday morning? You know, I'm waiting for the day. And I do pray for this. You all are going to think I am one crazy loon. I pray for the day that God blows the windows open, blows the doors open, and the Pentecostal winds come blowing in here, and we see the tongues of flames licking on people's heads. Because I'll tell you right now, there's going to be a whole bunch of people hitting the ground, ain't there? Because we're going to be so fearful of God walking in. Oh my goodness, He finally showed up. But oh, what a day that will be. Because we will be changed, won't we? Well, I tell you this, and I tell you now, and I tell you with all truth, that happens every Sunday. Because He's a spiritual wind. Yes, God manifested Himself at Pentecost in the sense of wind, real, true, physical wind. And it seemed as though tongues of flames were licking upon their heads. That was spiritual. But it's so amazing, because Miss Sally and I speak about it often, how we have seen you change, how we're watching you develop and grow as we worship and change up worship. How many of you like the fact that we change up worship? It's not the same thing every week, is it? I love it. I enjoyed singing the Lord's Prayer today. That was so different. I mean, how many of us are so used to dot, 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 amen, right? Right? But today, to have to think about what you were going to say. And then that, hallowed be thy name. You know, I don't know what hallowed is, but I know what hallowed is, right? So it made me think a little bit, because I had to put it together. I had to put it together. And was I able to worship? Oh, man, yeah. Yeah. Because I had to think about the Lord's Prayer in a different manner. I had to think about God in a different manner. And God enters into that, if we'll let Him. How many of you felt God enter in when we were singing, He is exalted? You know that's not how that song goes, right? Miss Sally changed it up, made it a responsive thing. But yet, who entered in? He did. How do I know that? How did you respond? You see, God initiates. When He comes in, God initiates, and we respond. And when we respond, it's different than just a song service. How many of you have been at a song service where you just sit down and you crack the book open and everybody croaks out a note, right? Been there? I've been there, done that. There's no spirit there. We're just cranking them out. Rocket, 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 rocket. Boom, done. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. I didn't do any praising. I don't know what that was. But I've been there in a group bigger than this, because the Spirit wasn't there. Because nobody entered into the Spirit. Nobody allowed the Spirit to come in. Nobody invited the Spirit. Do you see, that's what gathering does. Gathering gathers our spirit. And where two or three are gathered in my name, and it's so amazing, but we have to gather in His name. What does that mean? Does that mean the pastor stands up and says, we are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, amen? No, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Gathering in His name, that's a Hebrew expression. That means that we come as Christ. We come as our teacher. We come as He comes to us. Okay? And when we come in that manner, we are coming as Christ. We are allowing His Spirit in us to enter in first. We just happen to be the vessel that brings Him. And when we enter in that manner, when we are gathered in that manner, if two people were there, how much more of the Spirit is there? Let's put it this way. If two people pray, how many angels show up? Does anybody know? Oh, come on, teachers. If two people pray, how many angels show up? 10,000. That's Scripture. Please look this up. Please look this up. If two people pray, 10,000 come. If three people pray, 100,000 come. So now let's do that exponentially a little bit more. There's 57 people in this congregation. How many angels are showing up? A whole lot, right? Yeah. Brother Charles raises his hand. Just say a whole lot, Charles. You'll be right. The reality is, when we come together and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is exemplified. It is multiplied. And through that, the gathering does what it's meant to do. And the temple was filled with smoke. Wouldn't we love to have to stop because God got in the way? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? To have to stop worship because God got in the way. I think about what these men saw, what these women saw who were there, and I pray that the New Testament church begins to see it and receive it. Because I don't know whether you guys saw it or not. Again, I'm using what happened today as an example. You were singing. Was Pastor singing? No. I stopped at a point. Why? Because I love to watch you and watch the Spirit move across you. That's why I stop. There are times when I just need to step back as pastor and say, Lord, show me yourself. And I get to watch Him move through the congregation as you are singing, your expressions, as I see you breathing and extolling the Lord. You would be amazed at what I see up here. You all probably think, that man is really nuts. We need to find another church. Well, the reality is, God does move in you. And you can see Him if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's so amazing because Miss Sally and I have said it, that there are days, and we're going to say this, please hear me, I don't mean to be critical, where you just croak them out. Am I right, Miss Sally? Okay, see, I want to get her in trouble too. And then there are days when it's not singing, it is pure, unadulterated worship. And this place vibrates with the power and sense of Christ. That Miss Sally and I have said afterwards, you know, we get back here. I got goosebumps now saying this. Where we'll get back here together and she'll hug me, I'll hug her, and I'll say, oh my Lord, was He in the house today? And it's funny because as we're going, guess what you folks are telling us? Oh man, the Spirit of God was in the house today. Oh, it was so wonderful. Worship was amazing. Wouldn't it be great if every Sunday that happened? No. Because if that happened every Sunday, it would become rote, wouldn't it? So God allows some of us to feel it and some of us not to. He keeps enough of His Spirit going that He's here, He's present. But some of us need the contemporary. We need the teaching to be raised up. Others of us can live in the traditional and speak that which is needed into the lives of those who need to know Him more, who need to come out of where they are. Because again, worship gathers us together. The second thing does is it tells a story. It tells the story of God's goodness. And I want you to think on Pentecost because I know I'm running out of time. Yes, I am running out of time. When you think of the story of Pentecost, it says in the Scriptures that when the Spirit came in, the men there began to speak in different tongues and other people were understanding what they were saying. But does anybody know what they were saying? The Scripture is very clear on this. It said they were speaking the praises of God. They were praising God for what He had done, what He was about to do. They were speaking praises in other tongues. And as we think about that reality, they were telling the story of God's goodness. Why do we worship? Why do we come together? Why do I sit here and do the sermon? Because this is all worship. I'm giving you words that have already been spoken, some of them 2,000 years ago. What we just read in Chronicles is over 4,000 years old. And it's still as relevant today as it was the day it was written. We're telling His story Because his story is the only story worth telling. His story is the only story worth celebrating. Because his story brings us to life. His story gives us hope. His story gives us worth and value. His story should be our history. Amen. It should also be our future. And how are we going to know it lest we tell the story? Scripture is very clear. Train a child up in the way they shall go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. What does it say about middle-agers? What does it say about teenagers, Miss Amy? Where's Miss Amy? What does it say about teenagers there? Doesn't say anything about them, does it? It says, train a child up, and when they are old, okay? We need to remember, there are going to be years in there where you're going to mess up. But glory be to God, He loves a prodigal son. He welcomes us back home, and He gives us a signet ring, and He puts the best coat on us, and gives us new sandals, and He kills the fatted calf, and He celebrates with us because this son of mine who was dead is alive. And God worships. Did you ever notice that? I bet you've never seen that. When we come to Him who worships, God does. He doesn't worship us. He worships the love that has been rekindled. He worships the interaction that which was His has come home. How important is worship? Worship tells His story. Worship gathers us together, and worship sends us forth. Worship sends us forth. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 12 and 1. You all know this scripture. At least most of you do. Romans chapter 12, in the first verse. It says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are to worship God by being living sacrifices. That means when we go forth from this place, we are to live a transformed life. Where? In our kitchen? No. In the world. As you are going. We are to live that transformed life, that we are to give up of ourselves. Boy, we talked about this today in our discipleship class. I caught myself, Miss Dottie. Because we need to live a life of love. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. He says, that's how they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So when we worship God, it is for the sending forth, to give us the strength to go from this place knowing whom we have believed and am convinced that He is able to keep what we have entrusted to Him against that day. What day? The day of judgment. Because we'll never see it in Christ. For we have been set free. Christ was judged on our behalf. So we have every right, we have every ability to live in this world as a traditional worshiping Christian, to let others know about the foundations of whom we are set upon, so that we can then live a contemporary life that as we are going to speak the praises of God as we're out there. How many of us during our day see something good happen and say, oh, praise you, Jesus, for what you just did in Brother So-and-so's life? How many of us do it? Well, that's not popular. Somebody might say something, right? Let them say something. We need to praise God. Our lives need to be that living example. That is our sacrifice to God. That's how we worship God, by offering ourselves up as living sacrifices. Not worrying about what we're going to say when they drag us before the magistrates. Because when they drag us before the magistrates, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to teach us all the things that we need to say, right? How many of us are so reliant upon the Holy Spirit that we don't worry about what tomorrow's going to bring? How many of us are supposed to live in such a manner that we don't worry about what tomorrow's going to bring? How many of us realize we can live that way and want to live that way? Because then to live in that manner is to live in perfect love. And perfect love does what? Come on, discipleship people. Casts out all fear. Isn't it amazing? You folks were there and I'm teaching on this stuff. You had no idea it was my sermon today. If God's not real, I don't know who is. I certainly can't be if God isn't. Because I can't put this stuff together if I try it. God uses worship to gather us together so that He may enter in. He uses worship so that we can tell His story. Because remember, we worship God. Why do we worship God? That seems kind of stupid, doesn't it? Why do we worship God? You know, God wants our worship. Okay? How would you feel? I'm going to pick on somebody. I won't pick on Rhoda. I pick on her all the time. Dennis, you are such a wonderful man. You know, God has gifted you in so many wonderful ways. I just want to bow down and just praise you for who you are and what you do in your life. You are such a wonderful dad and father. You are a husband that is unbecoming, and it's just such a wonder to have you in our church. I'm just so glad that you're here. I just want to worship the fact that you are who you are. How do you feel about that?
I'd probably have to tell you the truth. Instead of what you just spoke.
And he would do, you would all do the exact same thing. Dennis just felt, oh my goodness, if he really knew who I am. But when we talk about God, that's what God wants us to say to Him. Why? Because the very reason we exist is because He spoke us into existence. We owe our everything to Him. And all He wants is our love. That's all He wants. He wants us to choose Him. We can choose to reject Him. We can choose, please pardon me, I'm not blaspheming, to tell Him to go to hell. And He will allow it. And He will continue to love us unconditionally, even in that mess. In the hope that we will change and hear Him calling our name. That we would be changed forever. That's the God that loves us. That's the God that knows your name. From the beginning of everything, before anything was created, God knew your name. Now, many of you here probably think, yeah, but did He know the names of all the people that are going to hell? Yes, He knew everyone. Because they all had the same opportunity to choose Him. And He knew which ones would and which ones wouldn't. Hence the elect. Those who come are the elect. But we don't know who's going to come. So we need to be ready to get out there and tell them about Christ. We need to be prepared. How do we get prepared? By coming together and worshiping and taking that energy. How many of you are filled with energy after a Sunday service? I am so filled with the Spirit of God when we leave here that I literally have to go home and nap for 2 hours. You may think that is stupid, but that is so true because I pour everything out. I give it all to you and to Him. Okay, I hold nothing back. I can't. It's my call to worship Him in front of you, to lead you to Him. Because you see, I'm not the end. I stand at the door and I point. There's a poem that Brother David gave me. It's called I Stand at the Door. And I'm going to see to it that it's printed and you all have it. Because it explains the heart of a pastor, why we're here, what we do. We stand at the door and point, and we call, Come, come. Today we had an exercise in our discipleship hour, and it was to write your epitaph that would be on your tombstone. Pastor wrote his. Nope, I won't tell him the rest of yours. I'll just tell you mine. Pastor wrote his, and my epitaph was, so little time, so much to say, but I died trying. My call is to speak the praises of God to all who would hear, that they may enter in. And I love that epitaph. So little time, so much to say, but I died trying. Because the reality is, that's duplistic. I died. Rich Dubs, that used to be the man my wife knew years ago, doesn't exist anymore. And I'm so glad I hated that jerk. But the man I am now, I love to be. And not because of me, but because of my Savior. Because I've learned to love and receive love that never fails me, never stops coming. No matter how many times I mess up, He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And because of that, I will worship Him every moment of my life by singing His praises, by speaking His praises to everyone who comes into my life. That's why I'm speaking to you today. But you see, there's a problem when it comes to worship, and this is my final point. Worship is oftentimes hindered. There's something out there that is called passive worship. And we have to get beyond the barriers of passive worship. Where does passive worship come from? Well, it's an amazing concept, and most of us don't even realize it. And I'm going to read this right out of the book. Remember, this is a college course prepared for college students. This is actually part of a master's course. Usually, wounds hinder worship and are traceable to childhood and young adult experiences. These negative experiences, which derive from unhealthy relationships or traumatic events, form patterns of behavior that hinder the flow and expression of normal emotional behavior. Such experiences include the divorce of parents, physical or sexual abuse, and alcoholic parents, abandonment and neglect, drug abuse, conditional love based on performance, a home filled with strife and disunity, emotional abuse, harsh and inconsistent discipline, and constant rejection. Can anybody here say that they've never experienced any of those things? How many of us here would be willing, and you don't want to raise your hand? You don't have to. To say that, yes, I have been wrecked by many of those things. Because the reality is, it is because of that woundedness that we can't worship, because we won't open up enough to trust God and let it all lay on the ground. But that's where it needs to lay, because Christ buried it with the cross. He took it all. He took all the shame, He took all the guilt, and He took it to hell, and He left it there. And He rose again triumphant from the grave. And in Him, that is where we stand. What was our past is past. It is no more. When we have asked forgiveness for it, what does the Scripture say? I just said it today. As far as the east is from the west, He separates our sin from us. And He will remember it no more. We need to realize that there is a problem. The wounded person who lives with the uneasy feeling that something is wrong tend to blame themselves or someone else. In worship, this woundedness shows up in a habitual attitude of criticism, in frustration in those in authority, in dissatisfaction with the way things are done, and in a sense of guilt and unworthiness and a belief that others are critical and disapproving of them. Does that sound familiar? I think it hits right on the mark, doesn't it? There's a reason we become dysfunctional in worship and can't let go and let the Spirit take hold. It's because we've been hurt so much in this world that the very one who wants us to be set free is right there at the door, knocking, waiting to come in. But because of something that happened in this world, something that happened in this life that we can't get beyond, he can't come in because we won't let him in. But we need to remember this one very true and real thing. Jesus Christ is here to heal the brokenhearted. He is here for those who are sick and need a doctor. He is here for us to fall upon our knees and ask, Lord Jesus, heal my wounds, for by his stripes we are healed. And dear brothers and sisters, that's how we learn to worship, as we let go of each and every little thing that comes before us. God reaches in, touches us with truth and love, and removes the sting of death. For where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? For the sting of death is sin, and Christ removes sin from us evermore. Let us remember that your wounds are meant to be healed. There's a book out there. It's called Naked and Not Ashamed by T.D. Jakes. Please write that down. I very seldom recommend books. Naked and Not Ashamed. No, it has nothing to do with running around nude. Naked and Not Ashamed by T.D. Jakes. It's a book that shows us that when we truly allow Christ to enter in, he becomes the oil and wine. Okay, remember, what does oil signify? It signifies the Holy Spirit. What does wine signify? It signifies his blood. Okay? So we need to remember, Jesus is both the oil and the wine. And in ancient history, they would use wine to disinfect a cut or a sore. But before you can disinfect it, if it has a scab over it or whatever, you've got to remove that. How do you do that? They would pour olive oil in it to soften it. And then once it was able to be opened up without damage, then they would pour in the wine, because wine was an antiseptic, and it would begin the healing process. Jesus Christ is the oil and wine of our lives. He is the one who heals our wounds. He is the one who reaches into our lives and touches us where no one knows we're hurting but him. And yes, he knows where you are hurting. But you've got to open the door to him. You don't need to open it to me. You don't need to open it to anybody else. But you need to open it to him, that he can reach in and touch you where you are. Because you see, this is the reality. God doesn't need us to get all cleaned up before we come to him, because we could never do it. Jesus Christ accepts us where we are and changes us moment by moment as we allow him into our lives. And that happens as we begin to worship him. It starts from the traditional. It starts from the understanding of who he is, and then becomes contemporary as we worship him spontaneously. Do you see the difference and why blended worship is so important? Today, I offer the oil and the wine to anyone who needs it. Today, I wish that you would come and worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know, that's what it means when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. It means to worship him. So today, as we close in prayer, if you have that need, I open the table to you, and I bid you come. Because in this day, there is healing in the wings of the Almighty.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.